take a few moments, hopefully, and reflect on the culmination of these readings, as well as reflecting on some of the things that we've sung together. You know, next week, as we gather for worship on Christmas morning, I realize that there'll be some measure of tension and showing up to worship when Christmas and our celebration of it tends to be such a family-focused and private occasion. We know in our minds that there's nothing more appropriate to do than to gather together and worship the one whose birth we celebrate, but all of us have ways of celebrating Christmas that are very specific to our own families. We do as well as the rest of you. You know, maybe for you children, there's a particular time you have to wait until before you can open the door and rush into your parents' room and wake them up to go down and open presents. Or maybe there's a particular way you have of opening gifts in the morning, or a breakfast you eat, or whatever it may be. Things specific to you. Traditions that you've established in your own family. And all of that is wonderful, of course. And I'm sure that as Jesus entered into Mary and Joseph's family, there were things that were specific to them. Ways of doing things. Patterns of life that they had with one another. You think of Jesus as he's born in a manger. Nonetheless, I'm sure it was very private. I'm sure it was very personal at the same time. Yet, here's the thing that Mary had to grapple with and that you and I have to grapple with as well. Although Jesus was born into their family, although Jesus was born from Mary's womb, God had given him as a gift that belonged to the entire world. And that's something that I want us to consider as we think about these passages that we've heard this morning, especially the one from John's Gospel. We may have our own family traditions, our ways of doing things, which are great, very specific to our family, but Christmas can never truly be a private celebration, because what we are celebrating is the gift of the Savior that God has sent into the world. I want us to think about what that means for us. What God gives is too great to be received by yourself alone. That's the first thing that I want us to consider. What God has given is too much for any one of us to receive alone. You know, at times there may be gifts under the tree, if you have a tree where there are gifts under them, that is given to more than one person. Maybe the name of, not only your name, but the name of a brother or a sister is on that gift as well. And I think we all know how we feel about group gifts, right? There's some sense of your desire to have whatever it is all to yourself, and you see a gift that's given to more than just you, and you have this concern that maybe you won't be able to enjoy it as much because you have to share it with another. Maybe they'll enjoy it more to you. It'd be better if it was for you all alone. And I would imagine that Mary understood that feeling as she held the infant Jesus in her arms with a growing realization that this one is not for me alone. As the angels sing, as the shepherds come, as the wise men are sent from afar, she had this growing realization that this one, though dear to me, is not to be received by me alone. This one is sent for the entire world. And this is what you hear in what John writes in particular. Think about some of the words there, that he is the light, John says, that has entered the world. He is the light of men, John says in verse 4. A little bit later in verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone. You know, if you're in the dark and you turn on a light, say you have a flashlight and you shine it, and there are others with you, you don't look at them and say, hey, don't look at my light or there might not be enough for me too. Right? That's not how light works. When light shines in the darkness, it shines light for all to see. That others are looking at it doesn't mean that there'll be any less for you. And that's true for the gift that God gives as well. It is enough for you and everyone else who's there to see the light that God has sent into the world. I think this is important for you to consider, maybe most especially if you're not a Christian. Maybe you would think what God has given is simply for those who are here already, those who are part of the church, maybe those who are born into Christian families. But you see, what John says here, and in the culmination, really everything that we've read this morning, is that God has the world in mind as he sends his Son as the light into it, the light that all might see. The light is here for you as much as it is for anyone else. The gift that God gives is not for any one person. It's greater than any one individual can receive. God sends his Son into the world. And the question really then is, will you receive what God has given? And that's the second thing that I want us to consider as we think about this passage. And really, this is the heart of the matter. This gift can't be received without receiving the one who has given it. The gift that God gives cannot be received without receiving the one who gives it. At times, I'm sure you've thought twice about receiving a gift. Maybe you have. And that's because of the person who gave it. You've been concerned that there's strings attached, right? There are certain expectations or obligations that come with this gift. And that's actually true for every gift when it's given. There are always obligations. At the very least, there's the obligation to show gratitude to the one who's given it to you. But maybe the relationship is so bad that you don't even want to show gratitude. You'd rather not even receive the gift, regardless of how great it may be. And that might be true. And this is the thing I want us to consider. That might be true for the gift that God gives in his Son. According to what John says again, that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. He's seen by all in him, John says, was life. And that life was the light of men. But verse 11 says, not all have received him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glorious, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the gift. The Son, the life that is in him, full of grace and truth. A little bit later in verse 16, beyond where we stopped reading, it says that from his fullness we receive grace upon grace, he says. Why would any refuse? Why would you refuse this gift that God has given that is described as grace and truth? Maybe there's something about the gift that makes you think twice before receiving it. Grace and truth. Grace implies this gift is not deserved. You see, the gift itself says something about you and me, that we need God's favor, and it's not earned by us. It's something that's undeserved. It comes with mercy, and we don't want to consider that or admit that about ourselves. It's grace, but it's also truth. And maybe that implies, and it does imply, that we may be living in a lie, that we might be deceiving ourselves, that we need God's grace and truth. It's kind of like someone who gives you a gift, and you think there's a message implied with it. Maybe you've received perfume or cologne or body wash, maybe even worse, right? And you're thinking, oh, that's kind of you. But then you start to think, wait, is there a message implied with this gift? Are you saying something about me? We see God is saying something about us when he sends his Son full of grace and truth. He's saying this is the very thing you need from him, that you need grace, that you need his favor, that you need truth. But you see, maybe it's not the gift that offends you. Maybe it's the one who gives it. And this is something else to consider. Maybe you would rather not live with any obligation to the one who gives his grace and truth to you. Maybe you would not want to live with any sense of gratitude beholden to this God. And I would ask you to consider that. Might that be what keeps you from receiving the grace and truth, the light that has shined in the darkness, is that you would rather go your own way, dark though it may be, rather than coming into the light of the gospel in the Son, that you might live forever in his debt with gratitude for all that he's given. You see, that's the response that we're to have in view of the gift that we've received. There is obligation, but it's an obligation of gratitude and worship because of the great love that he has shown us. One last point to take away, and it's this. Upon receiving this gift of grace and truth, we too become a gift. And this is something that we shouldn't miss. Interesting thing about John's gospel, I'm sure many of you have noted this before, is that he doesn't begin with the birth narrative. We've read from Matthew, we've read from Luke that describe the annunciation of the birth of Christ. The angel comes to Joseph, the angel comes to Mary, but John begins with Jesus as the light who has already entered the world, right? Because John's emphasis is not on the infant son Jesus, but as you see here, his emphasis is on how we all become children of God when we receive Jesus. And that's something that you see here. But in verse 12, he says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this is actually something that John emphasizes throughout his gospel. Not only how Jesus is given to us, but actually how you and I are given to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10. When he's speaking of his disciples, he says this, my Father has given them to me, and they shall never perish. You see, Jesus is describing you as the gift who has been given to him. And later, Jesus says this also in what's known as the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He's praying to the Father. He says, for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. See, here's the thing maybe to walk away with as we think about the birth of Christ, the gift that God has given. In this account, there is actually a whole lot of giving and receiving that's going on. Yes, the Father has given the Son for us, but you know it's more than that. The Father has actually given you to the Son for all who have received him. And the Son, later we see, gives himself to the Father in your behalf upon the cross that you might be reconciled to him. See, the Son is given, but you also are given. Jesus then gives himself that we might be reconciled to him. And as you receive the grace and truth that God gives in his Son, becoming his child, then you become a bearer of his good gifts, even this grace and truth, to others. See, may that be the way we reflect on Christmas, not only on what's given to us, but how we are given to the Son, and how then we bear his gifts to others, full of grace and truth as he is for us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your mercy upon mercy that you have shown to us, culminating in the sending of your Son, the Christ, full of grace and truth, from whom we receive your favor and are counted as your children. We pray that you would remind us of this, even as we celebrate in many ways that are unique to us as families or individuals, that we would be reminded of the greatness of your gift, that no one person can receive all by himself or herself, that you gave your Son for the world. And would we be those who reflect that gift to others and even to the world? So fill us anew, we pray, with gratitude for the gift that you have given. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.